We have the story of the wise men, which we heard this morning, just now. And it is a story that we know very well, but chiefly we know it because of the star going, leading the wise men from Persia, Babylon, to the land of Israel. And there's this heavenly promise in the star. But it seems to me that as much as that is interesting, there's even more drama going down on the ground, so to speak. So we know this, let's review the sections of the story. The star was seen by the Magi. The Magi are not named in the Gospel, and it doesn't say there were three of them. But that was later accretion, I think, and there were probably three wise men because of the three gifts which we heard mentioned in the reading from Isaiah. So they sort of made sense of the whole thing and boiled it down to three wise men instead of however many. The wise men were learned men from Persia, from Babylon. And remember, Israel had been captive in Babylon. And from this time, at the time of this story, it was already ancient history from them, but they had been there. And they had the wise men had been waiting for some sort of sign in the stars, as astronomers do everywhere. So an astronomer's job is to look at the stars and see if there's anything unusual happening up there. That was no different in the wise men's time. They were astronomers, not astrologers, so they took great interest in the scientific movement of the heavenly bodies. And they were waiting to see what might happen. And this is a waiting, however, without expectation. It's a very strange sort of concept. But they had no expectation that anything was going to change, except perhaps some interesting academic trivia regarding the stars. And they were hoping for something to change in the world, because remember, they lived in a time of circular history where everything just kept happening over and over and over again. No change, no hope, no trajectory towards something in the future that was better. And so they waited without expectation in a kind of stupor of waiting. That is, that they were waiting just in order to keep themselves together, just to find something interesting to divert them from a profound kind of boredom with a life that had no purpose. So they sought the purpose in the stars. They looked, and they beheld a conjunction of stars, astronomers say, that was about that time, but we should not read too much into that. In fact, I think it is an accretion later that said the stars landed over the stable where Jesus was. So they were looking, and they saw this, and they were able to ask other scholars in the Babylonian court what this might mean, that star. And they knew, the only things they did know, were the prophecies of different cultures. So the scholars said that a Messiah, who was to be a true king, was to be born in the land of Israel. So that is all they needed to set out to go from the east to the west to find the place in Israel where this child might be born. And they set out, and they come where else but to a royal palace, Herod's palace. Where else to find a royal child who is to be king? So they weren't following the star to Herod's palace, they were just following the star eastward. And they come to Herod, and Herod is worth a few comments right at this point. Herod was a terrible person, worse than Henry VIII, if you can imagine. Herod had strangled he loved to strangle people. He strangled two of his wives and one of his sons to death, so because he was just mad at them. There was no big threat to his power, but he was very jealous of it. He was also not a Jew. He was an Idumean, which meant that he was from the line of Esau, not of Jacob. He wasn't a Jew, and Rome had put him in power over this territory. This is not the same Herod who presided at Jesus' trial, but rather, not at his trial, but at his arraignment. That was Herod Antipas, who was this Herod's grandson. So here he is to be informed that another king had come. Herod was on very shaky ground with the Jews. They resented him very much, and he tried to win their favor by constructing the second temple. So he was trying to appease them because he knew they did not care for him at all. And so when he hears about a new king who would genuinely be a Jewish king, that's why he was so frightened, and all the people with him, because any change in the kingship usually meant some hardship on the people. A new ruler would come in and tax them more harshly. So everyone was in a stir because the wise men said, we were coming to the east, to the west, to find this new king. So Herod thinks very quickly on his feet, calls his astrologers and asks them, where is this king supposed to be born? And they tell him, in Bethlehem, from the prophecy. And so he says, he comes back to the kings and says, go and find him. He's in Bethlehem. That's what the scripture says. Go and find him, and when you have found him, come back to me so that I may also go and worship him. So they set out for Bethlehem. It's only 4 miles away. And they come to a town where it's mostly, and you can see it today, Bethlehem, except for modern buildings, and there aren't many, is a city of caves in a limestone sort of rock face all around. And there may be two or three layers or levels of these caves, but in the ground caves, the animals are kept in the back of the cave, and a partition is put for the family to be able to live apart from the animals, but the animals are in the back so they won't run away at night. And there might be a similar arrangement for the animals below the people's compartment in a different configuration. Now, this is very well known, and it has a great deal of historicity, because in the late second century, Saint Jerome, found that cave and built his cave right next to it, whittled it out, and did all of his translations of the scripture from there. And there is a mosaic of the three kings coming to that place. And 600 years later, when the Persians did ravage the area again, Jerusalem and its surrounds again, the only place that they did not disturb or mutilate was that cave where the mosaic of the three wise men was. So just to stop and recap, I think that the wise men were waiting for something to happen, and somehow we are always in that position also, but with some sense of hope. So we cannot control the events that happen to us. We can control some things, but at the end we cannot control who our daughter is going to marry, or whatever might happen, whatever might come our way. We have to wait and see, but we wait with a sense of positive expectance, expectancy, because we know that God is working for us to bring us his salvation and happiness. So that is a lesson from that time for right now. We wait patiently, but with expectation. So the kings were in that same position, and now they had sought where the child was. And by the way, if the star wasn't right over, how could it be right over where that manger was? It could have been the case that they simply asked, is there a baby being born tonight in this place? And they were pointed maybe to Mary and Joseph's stall. This was, again, in a manger behind where the people were. The front part was they might have referred to as an inn, but it sure wasn't an Airbnb or anything like that. It was just a place where someone might take up some space on the floor. And so they wait and they lay down their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, and they might have come up with those three gifts because of that prophecy in Isaiah. And here they lay down what is precious to them. In different ceremonies, like we have had this morning, in Germany, for instance, children bring all sorts of gifts from the Christmas time. They get the gifts and they put it in, they leave it for the Christ child at the manger. And we carried through that in our family. And just as a reminder, something that would be hard for them to give away would be our Sterney Family Olympics trophy. That would be a big deal to give that up. And it works when they're up to about 5 or 6, and then it doesn't work anymore. But there is something precious that they lay down. We could say they lay down their crowns before him. They would not have brought frankincense, or they would not have kneeled, if they didn't think that this person, this king, was to be the true king, the true Messiah, the king of justice. So they are involved in the spirituality of the story. They're not just seeking some objectively and historically where some king was going to be. They were personally involved in worshiping him. And so we are like them. We have set out in some way in our spiritual journey seeking him. We have also found him, and then we have worshipped him. We have laid ourselves before in his stable. And that's why in many cultures, the three crowns are laid down at the manger also as a symbol of ourselves, that we lay the crown of our pride and of our accomplishment and of our will before the figure of the Christ child. And we give ourselves in love to the Christ child in the stable. So these are lessons that are brought home to us in this image, these imageries, which we have from St. Francis. He was the first to have a creche. And the wonder of the wise men, they left home, they went by another way, it says. They smelled a rat in Herod. Herod didn't seem like the person he was supposed to be the father of this new king. They smelled a danger to themselves and to the king, so they went home another way. And that phrase itself brings to mind that we go home from this place another way, figuratively, every time we leave church on Sunday or any time other. We go home another way. In other words, we go home changed, different people. And may all of these things be so for us in this holy season. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.